If you have your Bibles, please take them out and open up to the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you get to Acts, you've gone too far. Go backwards. So excited to be receiving community members this morning. Y'all, that wasn't just like a mere ritual. That's just a testimony to God's faithfulness. And we want to be a church that is constantly raising up the next generation to tell of the great and mighty deeds of God. So that is awesome. We're in John, and we're in the chapter 13, John chapter 13. What we mentioned last week, it bears repeating, we're at a turning point in John's gospel because everything's been moving along kind of at a quick rate. Jesus has been doing this different signs. He's been interacting with the crowd. John's been trying to show us who Jesus is and what he's come to do, and all of a sudden, everything just grinds to a halt, and everything slows down to a snail's pace. And for five chapters, John chapter 13 to 17, it's just Jesus and his disciples in a rented second story room. And Jesus is about to go to the cross, and a bunch of stuff is about to happen. Before that, though, he takes some time to prepare his disciples for what's coming. Everything just slows down. And that's what's starting here in chapter 13. And what we get is this foot-washing incident. This gesture, it's interesting, in all the other gospel accounts, they talk about the Lord's Supper and the institution of the Lord's Supper. And John, because he's written his gospel a little while after all those other synoptic gospels, he takes a different angle, and he includes this story of Jesus washing feet, which explains what the supper is actually all about. So, let's read. We're going to read John 13, verses 1 through 17. Listen up. This is God's word. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you do these things, blessed are you if you do them.'" This is God's word. It's completely true, and it's given to us in love. Would you pray with me? Father, we're all on this quest for glory. Would you help us to see and experience the true glory that comes from you? And would you please change us right now through this experience of your glory as we listen to your word? We pray this in the name of our King and foot washer, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm wondering, were there things that your parents, maybe as they dropped you off for school or to play with some friends, would tell you, some things that they would remind you before they left? Or maybe think about it this way, if you've got small kids, what are the things that you tell the babysitter before you go out on a date or something like that? Right, so you say to your kids, "Behave, mommy and daddy love you, we'll be right back, be kind. Like, don't hit your brother or sister." Or maybe you say to the babysitter, "Like, the bedtime's 8, my phone number's on there. If somebody's hemorrhaging, then you can call, actually just call 911 and then call me later. Otherwise, I don't want to hear from you. What are those last little words that are the most important? There's so many things that you want to instill in your child that you want them to learn, but at that last moment before you depart, you kind of highlight the big stuff, right? Here's what you really need to know before I depart. So that's what's going on. Jesus is about to depart. He's about to go and be crucified, rise again. He's going to go back to the Father in heaven, and he's taking some time. He's saying, hey, here's some important stuff. There's more to life than this. There's more instructions that I have, but the first among them, the first thing I want you to remember before I leave is this: wash one another's feet. Okay, about to leave. Here's what you need to know. Love is washing feet. What do we learn from this? Three things I want to see from this passage about love is washing feet. First off, it's an act to behold. Secondly, it's a cleansing to receive. And thirdly, it's an example to replicate. It's an act to behold, a cleansing to receive, and an act to replicate. First thing, you want to need to see what Jesus is doing. It's an act to behold. So what's going on? Everybody, they're in this upper room, right? And they're around a table. They're reclined on their elbow, leaning in. Remember, they don't have chairs back then, so they're leaning in at this low table. And verse 1 tells us that Jesus knew that his hour had come. And we've been given little clues in the Gospel of John. Jesus has talked about his hour many times. And every single time it's talking about his hour, it's talking about his upcoming crucifixion. And so with that on his mind, he goes and he loves his disciples. I don't know about you, but when I have a lot on my mind, like the only things I can remember to do are like to breathe and just to remember my name. Like I don't have bandwidth for anything else besides that, when even it's like a minuscule task that I have to accomplish. And here, Jesus is facing upcoming horrors, and yet his mind is still on loving those who are around him. And so it says, with the end in mind, verse 1, that Jesus, who's loved his disciples greatly, loves them to the end. And that translation of that word end there, it could mean one of two things. It can mean time-wise, chronologically, to the very last moment he's loving them, or it could also mean that he loves them to the uttermost. Either way, both of them are a great comfort in that Jesus' love is persistent. It's not fickle. It sticks with us. And either way, it's setting up for this great demonstration, this great act of love that is explaining and foreshadowing not only what is to come, but what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And verse 2, before you get into the foot washing incident, just sneaks in this little comment that who is also there? It reminds you, he's got 12 disciples, and one of those 12 is Judas. So, like, if you're imagining the scene, this is not like a cozy, romantic, idyllic scene. This is love portrayed, but we're also seeing love betrayed in this. And what does this fullness of Jesus' love move him to do? Well, verses 4 and 5, they say it. He stands up and he lays aside his outer garment. Now, you got to remember something. The outer garment, if you think about it later, he's going to the cross and they take off his outer garment. And what do the Roman soldiers do? They cast lots for it. Why? Well, because it's a seamless robe. It would be something that would be expensive. So they want it, right? So Jesus gets up and he takes off this thing of great value. And then what does he pick up? He takes up a towel and he ties it around his waist. He dresses like a menial servant. It's one thing to put on the clothes of a servant. It's another thing to take off something expensive and then to put on the clothes of a servant, to clothe oneself in humility. You know, this reminds me of Philippians chapter 2, where what Paul says, he's talking to this church, he's talking about their motivation to humility and to see one another as more important than yourself and to serve them. And what does he say? He writes, he says, Jesus, even though he was God, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. The king comes as a servant. He's laying aside not only his costly robe, not only the prerogatives of a king, but even the very glory due the creator of the universe. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory of a servant king, who's already veiled his godness in our humanity. and he puts on the clothes of a shoeshine boy. But although his deity is veiled in flesh, it actually ends up revealing more deeply than ever before who God is. God is love. So Jesus continues. He pours water into a basin, and he systematically goes around, and he washes the feet of each disciple present, using this towel wrapped around his waist to wipe and to dry their feet. It's a humiliating task. Now, to point out the obvious fact, because that's what I'm paid to do, feet are gross. Feet do not tend to smell good. And now let's take it a step further. The disciples' feet could probably be categorized as stank, because back then in the ancient Near East, right, they didn't wear closed-toed shoes. They were walking around with open-toed shoes, and they might have some stone-paved roads and the main roads in the city, but all the side roads would just be dust and dirt and sand, right? And so they'd be walking around with that gathering on their feet. Also, guys, I hate to break it to you, if you remember, back then they didn't have indoor plumbing. So things got thrown into the street, and there was animals milling about, and they would do things in the street. There was actually a job back then called the manure merchant, and their job was to go and to scoop the manure and throw it into a trench. If you have any takeaways from the sermon, maybe the first one can just be thankful that your job is not that. How would that look on your LinkedIn account? Again, feet are gross. And if you want a picture, though, of the grimy, yucky nature of sin, you should look at the feet of somebody who was walking around first century Palestine. And you see, the disciples, they knew how demeaning a task this was. In fact, in Jewish customs and law at the time, you were not even allowed to ask your Jewish servant to wash your feet. It was too lowly and humble of a thing. The only one who they would ask was a Gentile servant, which I don't know if that makes it okay. It's just a comment, just telling you where they were at that time. You know, it's so unheard of, not just for peers to wash their feet, but for somebody superior to lower themselves to wash the feet of their inferiors. There is literally no record in the ancient Jewish or Greco-Roman world of a superior washing the feet of an inferior. Even with that in mind, it's one thing to wash the feet of an honored guest. It's quite another thing to wash the feet of somebody who's about to sell you out for 30 pieces of silver, and somebody who's about to deny you three times, and a group of other ones in your greatest moment of need who are going to fall asleep. But such is the lowly, humble act of this rabbi. And the disciples, rightly so, they're just stunned in disbelief. The first thing is that this is an act to behold. The greatest one in the kingdom stoops the lowest. Jesus, who came from the greatest place of honor and glory, goes lower than they could even imagine. I mean, just think about it. If some billionaire big shot went to Ethiopia and went to the slums and lied down in a mud puddle to let a beggar just walk over their back, that has no comparison to what Jesus gives up in order to serve, which is a picture of the greater salvation that he brings. For the foot washing to start to act, to do the work it's supposed to do, first thing is we need to behold it. I was talking about Philippians 2 earlier. I was teaching women's Bible study, the Wednesday morning one, a few weeks ago, and they were in Philippians 2, and so I used this illustration. So I'm using it again. You got to ration out your illustrations as a pastor. There's this movie called A Straight Story. I don't know if anybody ever seen A Straight Story. Not a lot happens in The Straight Story. It's about an old man named Alvin Straight, and he's pretty much got like every single physical ailment you could possibly imagine. And Alvin has a brother named Lyle who they've had some blow up 10 years ago, and they haven't spoken since. And Alvin finds out that Lyle is sick, and he realizes his time to reconcile is now. It's now or never. The only problem is Alvin can't drive a car, and there's no bus to go from Iowa to Wisconsin where he needs to see Lyle. It's 370 miles. And so what Alvin does is he hops on a riding lawnmower. and he pulls this little wooden trailer behind, and you know, the whole movie is kind of his interactions with different people on the way to see Lyle, and he sleeps in this wooden trailer 370 miles. And at the end of the movie, I'm about to spoil it for you, sorry. At the end of the movie, he comes up to Lyle's house, and he gets off of this riding mower. He's limping, and he cries out as loud as he can, "Lyle!" And through the door walks Lyle with his walker, just slow, like painstakingly. Like if you like action, this is like the opposite of all the Marvel movies. It's just slow and painful with him coming out of the front door. And Lyle, he kind of looks like if you looked up in the dictionary the word ornery, there would be a picture of Lyle next to it. And he just stands there, and he stares at Alvin. And slowly, Alvin ambles his way up to the porch, and they sit down next to each other. And Lyle, he stops looking at Alvin, and he turns, and he looks at the lawnmower. And you can see his face start to change. And he turns back, and he looks at Alvin, and he says, "You came here all the way on that thing?" And Alvin says, "I did." And Lyle begins to weep. End of movie. Beholding the lawnmower told Lyle all that he needed to know. And as he stared at it, he realized the depths of his brother's love, that this offer of reconciliation and love and service was real, how much he would humble himself to show and to restore love. And maybe I could just encourage you, before we move on, to look at what Jesus does in this passage, to behold it, that he loves you that much, that you can see the vehicle that he has come to, what he has actually emptied himself of to restore and to show and to secure love with you. That is how much. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Without prompting, Jesus takes on the lowest role and he washes smelly feet. So love. It's washing feet. And first off, it's an act to behold. But secondly, it's a cleansing to receive. This part is key. Because if you're going to go from looking at it, from beholding it, to what we're going to get to is you're actually supposed to live this out. There's this step in between that needs to happen, or I think all that this amounts to is it's a crushing example. You know, one of the hardest instruments to learn how to play is the French horn. Imagine you walked up to this maestro French horn player, and you said, "Well, how do you do this? I would like to become an amazing French horn player like you." And they're like, "You know, you just put your lips up on the thing, and you kind of puff your cheeks, and you blow out air. That's all." Right? And it's like, "Oh, I beheld it. I can do it." And you go up, and you try to do that, and it sounds like a cat drowning. Right? And think about what Jesus has done, though, right? Just lay aside all your pride and humbly serve in the most startling way possible. Ready, set, go. Isn't love great? Wait, it means what? What about feet? What did you say? Hold on. And thankfully, we've got Peter who likes to voice things that we're too afraid to say. And so Jesus is washing his disciples' feet and he gets to Peter and Peter goes, Are you serious? You are going to wash my feet? And Jesus says in verse 7, yeah, listen, Peter, you're not going to totally get this, but later you are. You're going to see what's going to come and it's going to make more sense to you. Meaning, that this act, him washing smelly feet, points to an even greater, more profound, deeper problem than smelly feet that Jesus has come to wash away. This washing business is precisely why Jesus has come. And Peter is like, "No way, Jose. Absolutely not. I get it, Jesus. We should have washed your feet. Lesson learned. Our bad. Please just skip me. No need to humiliate us in front, you know, like this is too much. I respect you too much, Jesus, to let you actually wash my feet. Ain't gonna happen. No way, no how." And Jesus responds by saying what? "If you don't let me do this, you have no part with me." He's saying this isn't just a picture of servanthood, Peter. This is a picture of salvation. If this isn't something you receive, you actually don't share in my life, which you so desperately need. The life that we experience with Christ gets extended to the world through this salvation. Unless you let the Lamb of God wash you, take away your sin, you don't actually belong to him. And I don't really know if it's because Peter's like stung by these words or actually gets it and he's exuberant with joy. I don't know what it is, but he says in verse 9, okay, if it's that important, go ahead. Like, don't just wash my feet, wash my whole body, head to toe. Let's do it, Jesus. I'm on board. Sorry, point taken. And Jesus is like, slow down, Peppy Pete, all right? Like, let's just take a minute to breathe. Listen, Peter, you've already been washed totally. But what you do need actually is this kind of a maintenance wash. You do need your feet to be washed. You know, in other words, remember, he's talking in the present, but he's also talking about the future, and he's saying, listen, Peter, there's a once-and-for-all act of cleansing that comes to you. You have actually received that, but you still have this lingering, stinky sin that needs to be washed away. What does this foot washing actually have to do with receiving? It's a cleansing to receive. Well, it means two things. I think it means, just quickly, it means you have to receive the insult and receive the grace, both of which are very hard. First off, you have to receive the insult, and it's simply this. You ready for it? Your feet stinketh. It's not like Jesus stooped down and with these cute little disciple toes was like, this little piggy went to market. This little piggy went home. No, that's not the idea. To behold this act and to receive the washing, we have to admit that our feet need to be washed. That we're actually dirty. That, to put it very starkly and grossly, there are bunions and toe jams and ingrown toenails. And I'm sorry, that is disgusting, right? That's why we got Sunday school and then you get to go to lunch later. You got some time to work off that nasty illustration. But here's the point. That is the nature of sin. Have you ever triggered your gag reflex when you thought about your nasty nature of your own sin? It's a pretty stark analogy. You need to receive the insult. But second thing, you don't just need to receive the insult, you need to receive the grace. And we say, okay, I get it. I failed. My feet aren't cute little baby feet. Can I make it up to you though, God? Can I serve you? And if I do a good enough job, then can you give me your glory? Then can my glory be secured. Jesus says to Peter, you have to let me do this. You have to let Jesus wash you. That's hard. Because you have to say, I need grace. It's easy, and yet it's hard. If we will humble ourselves, it's amazing to think that Jesus actually, he wants to wash your feet. That stinky, grimy stuff in your life that's baked on and just that crud that sticks to you that you can't get rid of, that shame that you have, that you don't want other people to know about, those things like Sean was saying, we don't want to let other people bear our burdens because we want to close off and we don't trust them with that. Those things, that is what Jesus wants to get down and wash. It's so easy to get caught up in doing, and sure, Jesus is going to tell the disciples lots of things to do. He's going to do things through you. But the Christian life is a perpetual daily reorientation to being served, washed, and loved by Jesus. Let me apply this for a second. This is why in our church, this is why we emphasize community. Because we need one another to bear one another's burdens. Because our feet stink. And we need to confess those things to one another and be reminded of the gospel in community. That somebody else, in a very real way, can say, yeah, that is hard. That does stink. Remember the gospel? Jesus actually wants to wash that place. Second thing, this is why we emphasize prayer. Because you ask Jesus, who's already taken away the penalty for our sin, to cleanse you from the remaining stuff, to reorient your life, and to help you to serve. Because, guys, it's going to be really hard to serve and to be humble when we won't even let Jesus serve us. You're just going to get worn out, exhausted, bitter. And lastly, this is why we have a call to confession each week in our worship service. I don't know what world you live in. If you come to the time of confession, you're like, I don't know, how has sin hurt my life, or how have I been impacted by it, or what have I done? Like, I come every week, and I'm like, I never thought I was an angry person, and then I had kids, and they don't do what you want them to do right away. I need to come and say, Jesus, would you wash my feet? And my wife, who I love so much, I'm impatient with her. And I'm called as a pastor to love and to sit with people, and sometimes I don't want to. And I've got these disordered desires that plague me. And I can be so scared of what other people think. And we get to come weekly in community before the living God. Say, Jesus, will you wash my feet? And the promise is that he wants to. This is a cleansing to receive. We need to be reoriented to the love of Jesus. You know, in our confession, we get to say, I'm clean, but my feet are still dirty. I'm justified, but I'm still a sinner. I'm dressed in the righteousness of Christ, and yet my love still stinks. Lord Jesus, will you come and will you wash my feet? Let me apply this in one more way, just a little observation before moving on. I think there's a very strong correlation between you getting the gospel and you being able to receive not just the love from Jesus, but from other people. Because here's the thing, y'all. I know this doesn't speak to every single person in the room, but just generically, where we are in West County, St. Louis, we tend to have more resources than most other people in the world, right? More than 99% of the world. And the problem that can come in on that is it's not bad that you have resources, right? But the thing that can creep in is that we get used to dealing with our problems by writing checks. There's a problem, I'm going to write a check. That means what? You can handle it yourself. Don't hear what I'm not saying. Don't stop writing checks, right? Keep them coming. But here's the thing, though. You know, so many times we've achieved so much on our own. You're successful in your work. You've paid so many times for so many different things that it actually blinds us to the gospel. Because here's what happens. You come into church and you go, serve people. Okay, I can. Not only can I serve people, I can serve people really, really, really well. I'm really good at that. Who can I write a check to in order to serve somebody? And that comes more easily than saying, I actually need to be served. To humble yourself and to say, I need to receive help. It's a very humbling thing, which we do not like to do. I'm speaking to everybody here, right? I'm not trying to call any specific person out. I'm speaking to us as a whole. And here's a diagnosing question to say, do I actually struggle with this? When you go to your studies and your small groups and things like that, do your prayer requests only ever have to do with other people? I am not saying don't pray for other people, but I am just wondering how much in your own role you're actually able to share with others. Because that's a humbling thing. It's like, oh, my second cousin's, you know, garbage man's fiance's, you know, cat washer needs some help on something. Would you please pray for that? We'd love to pray for that. But also, how can we help you? What are you? I'm not trying to make you make up things that are going on in your life that are a struggle. But if you live in a broken world and you actually admit that your feet stink, there's going to be stuff, right? Do you get the gospel? Are you willing to share that with other people and be encouraged by others in that? I wonder what grime of yours you think Jesus doesn't want to cleanse. So, this foot washing is love, and it's an act to behold, and it's a cleansing to receive, and lastly, it's an example to replicate. So, after washing everybody's feet, Jesus comes back to the table, and he explains the meaning of what he's just done. So he says in verses 13 to 16, he says, hey, listen, you call me teacher and Lord, and that's great. That's absolutely true. That is what I am. But listen, here's the point. If I, who am a teacher and Lord, if I am who am so high, goes so low, then you yourselves, who I am sending to represent and to replicate this love, you go low too. Serve one another. This is hard. It's hard for everyone, especially in this day and age where glamour and celebrity are the goal. You know, where does servant love fit on your resume and tax return? Where do I put that on my LinkedIn account? How do I post that onto Instagram? It's really humble. So, I want you to ask yourself this. There's four applications before closing. Ask yourself, who are the people God is calling me to love and to serve? And do not make this abstract. Who are the people God's placed in your life, whether it's your child, your spouse, your neighbor, family member, that church member three rows in front of you? Make it very concrete. Who is he calling you to serve in costly ways and to show love? There's a Dostoevsky novel, and one of the characters says, I love humanity, but I can't stand my next-door neighbor. And C.S. Lewis talks about it too. He says, forgiveness sounds so great to everybody until there's a person in front of you who you're called to forgive. Everybody loves the idea of serving others until they're faced with the person that they're called to humbly serve. And Jesus pointed, like, listen, if I have done all of this, if I've lowered myself that much, can't you give a little bit of your time? Can't you let somebody inconvenience you in some way? If I have done that much, can't you wash a toilet, change a diaper, be humble, take the less glamorous role? Second thing, though, show costly love to those who aren't Christians. Just very quickly, I just want to remind you, Judas is in here, and Judas' feet get washed. It's not just the beautiful, not the ones who are going to get it eventually. We're called to show costly love and to serve those who are not even cleansed, like Jesus says in verse 10 of Judas. Third thing, I want you to realize that you've got all the resources in Jesus that you need to be humble and to serve others. Right? Jesus, it says in verse 3 that Jesus did this act of love, what? Knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand. The Father had given him all things, and therefore he can empty himself. In Christ, you have everything that you need to humble yourself before the Lord and before other people. And that is something you can assent to intellectually, but to really grasp that is just going to take you trusting the Lord and doing those things and saying, okay, great, okay, Jesus, you're enough. You've given me enough that I can do this humble act. Last application, don't tell people how you serve. It's like I'm incapable of cleaning the basement and letting 5 minutes pass by without going up to Aaron and being like, hey, did you notice? Have you been downstairs? Does something look different? You know, sometimes we can do these things not to actually serve and to love others, but it just becomes something where it reflects back on us and the glory that we want to receive. But that's not what we're called to. So, y'all, love is foot washing. It's an act to behold. Have you seen the deep, deep love of Jesus? It's a cleansing to receive. Have you humbled yourself before the Lord and just admitted, my feet stink? I don't have this all together. And lastly, it's an example to replicate, that Jesus actually promises that he's going to give you all the resources you need. He's going to give his very self to you so that as you go out and you live out this beautiful gospel message, he is going to be with you. He is going to help you. He is going to bring people whose feet stink into your life, and you are called to wash their feet, to go low. You know, this is going to be the thing that is going to make your marriage better than anything else. This is the thing that's going to strengthen your friendships. This is going to be the thing that makes our life together worth living and makes you keep coming back and wanting more and more of community. This is going to be the thing that is the final apologetic, the great witness to the world that there is one Creator God who's come and has lowered himself and has taken on the form of a servant and has gone to the point of washing stinky feet. He's even gone to the point of dying on the cross. And the end of all of that is glory. Let's pray that God would help us to do this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Son into this world that has rebelled against you. Thank you that you loved us and you washed our feet before we even fully get it. Because you've got deep, deep grace. Pray that you'd help us to trust that, to believe in it, and to start to live out of that. Father, if there are people here this morning who haven't actually had that washing from head to toe, I pray that your gospel message would humble them to the point where they can say, I need grace. And the promise is that you're there ready to give it in abundance, Lord. Would you help us as a church to be those who are humble, not trying to reflect and to brag and to seek glory for ourselves, but to point the glory back to our servant King who is a foot washer. We pray all this in the lovely and precious name of Jesus. Amen.